another one of the mysteries that are found in the Word of God. We took a little bit of break from the mysteries that I was teaching on because of 15th anniversary and some of the things going on. I was led really to deal with some of those things, and so I took a break from this. But there's only a couple more, only a few more, and we will be completely through this study on the mysteries. And it's been a fun and challenging study for me. You know that we as ministers of Christ have been given stewardship of the mysteries that are found in the New Testament. These things that are revealed unto us by God for the age in which we live. They're mysteries because they were unknown in the Old Testament, but they were given to us by God in the New Testament, and we've been made stewards of those. Tonight, I want to deal with that mystery, the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ. There are three key texts which mention this mystery. The first is Colossians chapter number 2. If you want to turn there, there's two places in the book of Colossians where this mystery is referenced. And then the one in Ephesians I'm going to read for you. But you turn to Colossians chapter number 2. In Ephesians chapter 3 verse number 4, he says, "Whereby, when you read, you may have understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." He says, you can have understanding of my knowledge into the mystery of Christ. Of course, the Apostle Paul, they're teaching this about this mystery, the mystery of Christ. This was something that was unheard of, or that they did not have knowledge of, especially the Jewish world at that time. And they did not really grasp. I mean, they wanted him to come and set up his kingdom then. There were so many things that they didn't have a true picture of. And God used in many times the Apostle Paul to give them clarity. If you're in Colossians chapter 2, verse number 2, he says, "That their hearts might be comforted, be knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ." We have here two aspects of the mystery of Christ, and I'm going to kind of expound on this a little bit, but we have mentioned here the Trinity, that Christ, of course, was all God, but he was all man as well, the Son of God. So we have the Trinity mentioned there, but the mystery of Christ mentioned with the Trinity. Then you have Colossians chapter 4, if you would turn there to Colossians chapter number 4 and verse number 3. He says, "With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds." This mystery of Christ. The mysteries given to us in the New Testament are intertwined. They are like the vines scaling up a great wall of an estate. You can picture in your mind's eye the vines as they just become completely entangled without really, I mean, if you could try and trace one of the vines as it grew, you would quickly get lost onto another one. And nowhere is that more evident than in this mystery we're dealing with when we talk about Christ. Where does one mystery stop and the other begin? When we're talking about the mystery of Christ, you could think about the fact that he was all man, and he was all God. How do you wrap your mind around that? The same individual. We could talk about the fact of the Trinity, that he was part of the Godhead, that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and all three are God, and yet they're all three individual persons. We could delve into that. We could delve into the miraculous virgin birth, the incarnation of Christ. There's so many aspects of this that for our minds truly is a mystery. I mean, how do you explain it? How do you understand it? I'm going to do my best this evening to try and give you some insight, to try and give you a little bit of understanding into these mysteries, dealing with the mystery of Christ. But please know that my attempts to give understanding, I know that they're going to fall far short. For our finite minds have a very hard time trying to really grasp a hold of some of these doctrines. But I want you to know they'll be stated tonight as what I believe to be biblical truth. And I don't necessarily have to understand it. I don't necessarily have to be able to explain it, but I see it in the scriptures clearly, and therefore I believe it. Amen? I hope that you're able to get some understanding. I hope that it's a blessing to you as we contemplate and think about this mystery of Christ tonight. But know that we believe the biblical truths, whether we can understand them or whether we can really explain them or not, because the just shall live by faith. And we have faith in the Word of God, and the truth that's given to us in the pages of Scripture, and so we believe it because of that. First of all, I want you to consider the centrality of Christ. Think about how Christ is central to all humankind. How central Christ as an individual is, if you think about it, just to human history. The most devout atheist in the world has to acknowledge Christ every time he writes a date. Every time he writes down a date, because that is that many years since Christ was here. And he might not like it, and I wouldn't be surprised if one day there isn't some movement to try and change the dating system so that we can remove Christ from that as well. But I mean, Christ is central. Before Christ, BC, all things before Christ, all of history looked towards the time when Jesus came. And then Jesus came, he lived, and he died, and he was buried, and he rose again. And since that time and all history has looked back to Christ and when he was here. And we as believers, of course, look forward to when he's coming again. The centrality of Christ. Think about how central Christ is to Christianity in itself. If you think about this idea, if you remove Buddha from Buddhism, you still have a structure, a system of beliefs that, if followed, make you Buddhist. Whether Buddha was ever there or not, there is a system of beliefs that if you follow those system of beliefs, you still have that, you can follow that, you could still be Buddhist. But if you remove Christ from Christianity, you have nothing. Because Christianity is not a system of beliefs. It's a relationship with the Son of God. If you remove Christ, it's not a set amount of tenets that if you follow these tenets, you're a Christian. No. If you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and allow him to forgive you of your sin and the Holy Spirit of God comes and takes up residence in your heart, that is what makes you a Christian. And whether you never in your life follow one of the biblical principles that are taught in the pages of Scripture or not, you can still be saved. But I want you to understand that we love him because he first loved us. And we are motivated to follow what he says because he loved us. And therefore, we do our best to follow the tenets of what would be biblical Christianity. But Christ is central to that. Without Christ, you have nothing. You don't have Christianity. It doesn't exist. Christ is central to that. Think about how central Christ is to the pages of Scripture. All of the Old Testament. Being a picture. All of the things of the sacrificial system, there's so many things in the Old Testament that looked to the coming Messiah. In the New Testament, you have Matthew, who presents Christ as king, as sovereign, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, mainly speaking to the Jewish people as the Messiah was introduced to them. We know that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Then you see Mark. Mark presents Jesus Christ as a servant, ministering to others. mainly speaking to the Romans, that they might see who Jesus was. You see Luke, that doctor, presenting Jesus as man, his humanity. He was all God, but he was also all man. And he was speaking to the Greeks who would understand that. And John, reading the pages of John, you see Jesus Christ presented as God, as deity, because John was presenting him to the world. For God so loved the world, and he wanted the world to see Jesus as God. The centrality of Jesus Christ. Think with me, if you would, on about the incarnation. Now, the incarnation is a mystery all of its own. And so we're not going to take a long time to deal with this. We've talked about the incarnation before. But before the incarnation, Jesus Christ was in the form of God, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. We're not just saying that he was like God, or that he had the shape like God, but he was God. He was one with the Father. John 10, verse number 30 says, I and my Father are one. He was all God. And the glory, John 17, 22 says, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are. Talking about God and the Father. It's an amazing thing to think about the fact that we are made in the image of God. But it's even more amazing to think about the fact that God, in all of his glory, gave up his right to remain as he was and took upon himself the form of a servant. To be made in likeness of man, to be fashioned after man. That is even more amazing. He gave up his right and was made of a woman. God, born of a woman, in Galatians 4:4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. C.S. Lewis asked that we picture it like this. He said, think about this, if you would. Lying at your feet is your dog. Imagine for a moment that your dog and every dog in the world is in deep distress. We love our dogs very much. If it would help all dogs in the world to become like men, would you be willing to become a dog? Would you put down your human nature? Leave your loved ones, your job, your hobby, your art, your literature, your music, and choose instead to be a dog. Can you imagine not being able to communicate, to look at your master? Christ becoming man limited that which he was able to do with the one which is most precious to him, the Father. The thing most precious to him in this world, his unhampered, unhindered communion with the Father. Think about it. Would you give up what you have to be a dog to save all the dogs? God, in all of his glory, gave up all that he had to save you and I. He gave up his position, but I want you to understand he did not give up his person. He gave up his position in glory, but he did not give up his person. He was still God. He was God at the beginning of the world. He was God at the pages of the Old Testament. He was God when he was fashioned in the womb. He was God as he laid in a manger. He was God as he cried out in the garden. And he was God as he hung on the cross. And he was God when he walked out of the tomb. The old song says, he had still been God, even if he never calmed the storm on a raging sea. He would have still been God, even if he never caused a blind eye to see. He would have still been God, even if he never brought a crippled man to his feet. It's not about what he did. It's all about who he was. He gave up his position, but he didn't give up his person. The incarnation of Christ is God being made flesh to dwell among us. I don't think there should be any question in our mind's eye about the deity of Christ. We should know that we're talking about God. I know it's hard to understand, hard for our minds to grasp how one individual could both be all God and yet all man, but we just need to believe it. Theologians refer to this miraculous event as the hypostatic nature or hypostatic union of God. Christ's divine nature combined with his human nature into one person. God was made flesh and dwelt among us. There are some unscriptural thoughts about this that I just want to throw out there for you to stick back in the back of your mind for when you might hear them presented by some people who may be even Bible teachers. But there's the idea that he was a man that was indwelt by Christ. That Jesus, being born, was born a man, like anybody else, but he was indwelt by Christ. I want you to understand that idea or philosophy reduces Christ to just like you and I. For when we trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, by the power of the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in us. We are indwelt by a member of the Godhead. And that would make Christ just like you and I. That is not sufficient to say he was man just indwelt by God. That is not sufficient. It doesn't do. Some say he's half God and half man. But we know that half God is no God at all. I don't need a half God. I need a whole God. Some would say or teach that he was a deified man. That he was man that became deity. The problem with that is that lends itself to other great false teachings, specifically within the Mormon church, where they teach that man can become God. And nobody else can do that. It's never happened again. The incarnation of Christ is God and man joined together, all God and all man. Now, that's a mystery. Isn't it? I mean, how in the world? I can't quite explain it, but I believe it. I believe it. One scholar wrote this. The union between them is not mechanical as that between oxygen and nitrogen in our air. Neither is it chemical as between oxygen and hydrogen where water is formed. Neither is it organic as that substance between our heart and our brains. But it is a union more intimate, more profound, and more mysterious than any of these. It is personal. If we can't understand the nature of these other, much more simpler unions previously mentioned, why in our mind do we believe it necessary to understand the most profound union of all? Now, I know that was pretty deep, but do you understand what he just said? If in your mind you can't explain how oxygen and nitrogen become air, then how do you expect to be able to explain the union of God and man? We just need to believe it. Amen? Consider with me the birth of Christ. The birth of Christ. John 1, verse number 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In the Word of God, there are four methods by which human life is initiated. If we go back to the beginning, to the pages of Genesis, we see that God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his body the breath of life. Adam was formed by God. Then we see Eve, formed and taken from the rib of Adam. Then you have the rest of humankind by natural birth. As the Bible says, and they produced after their kind. That's how we came about. And then you have Christ, a woman who by supernatural means brought forth the Son of God. The virgin birth of Christ. I want you to understand the virgin birth of Christ is very, very important. The sin nature is passed down from the seed of man. Without the virgin birth of Christ, you don't have a sinless Savior. And there are many people, many teachers, who do not believe or do not teach the virgin birth of Christ. As clear as it is in the pages of Scripture, there are many out there who do not believe in the virgin birth of Christ. Christ was born of a virgin, had no human father. How is that possible? It's a mystery. Only God knows. He was sent by his father. Now, there is one very well-known author. I'll just tell you. His name is John MacArthur. And he teaches the incarnational sonship of Christ. What he teaches is that Jesus was not the Son of God until he was born of a virgin. We are removing the deity of God when we do that. And this is very important. I'll quote from a book of John MacArthur's. He says this, "Christ is and always has been the second member of the Trinity, but only became a son in his incarnation. The term son then refers only to Christ's incarnation. He became a son by the virgin birth and was affirmed a son again at the resurrection. From eternity, he has been the second person of the Trinity. He assumed the role of sonship at the incarnation." I want you to think about this. That's what John MacArthur teaches. It doesn't line up with the pages of Scripture. Let me just give you one verse. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." God in heaven gave his Son. He was part of the Trinity, but he always has been the Son of God. And he always will be the Son of God. The virgin birth is not what made him the Son of God. You understand? That's a false teaching with regards to this. His grace was made manifest among us. The Son of God became the Son of Man, that we, the Son of Men, might be made the Son of God. Amen? Amen. This is vitally important to us as our faith. Without it, the Scriptures are false. Without the virgin birth, if that didn't happen, then the pages of Scripture are false and our faith is false. Isaiah 7, verse number 14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign." This is all the way back in Isaiah. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." All the way back in Isaiah. You Bible scholars, what is this? How many years? 400 years before the birth of Christ? 700 years. Before the birth of Christ, born of a virgin. Without this, the incarnation is false. Without it, salvation is impossible. Only by the means of the sinless Son of God could our sins be taken away. If he's not sinless, then there is no hope. Let me just throw this out. Mary is not the mother of God. Okay, this idea or philosophy that's taught by the Catholic Church that teaches the veneration of Mary comes about by this philosophy. that here's the problem with deducing doctrine by deductive reasoning. You see, they decided that, well, since Mary is Jesus' mother and Jesus is God, Mary must be God's mother. I mean, if you just use deductive reasoning, that makes sense. But that doesn't make sense because Mary was Jesus' mother of his human nature. But Mary did not provide God, Jesus, with his divine nature. That didn't come from Mary. That came from God. Therefore, she could not be his father or the mother of you know what I'm saying. See? We're getting a little too deep for my brain. a little bit. We're stretching my skills here a little bit. So it can't happen. So therefore, they have an idea that you pray to Mary because Mary has the inside track to Jesus. And Mary can go to Jesus and she's his mother after all. And who has more sway with a child than a child's mother? So we pray to Mary and ask Mary to go to Jesus. But nowhere do you find that in the pages of Scripture. Nowhere do you find that. That is, Mary is never made a mediator. Mary is not the mother of God. She's the mother of Jesus, his human nature, but his divine nature was given to him by God. Consider with me the Trinity. Jesus is part of the Trinity. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 2, he says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied." Again, all three members of the Godhead described and given to us there in one verse. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We are not talking about, when we talk about the Trinity, we're not talking about three different gods. We are talking about one God. The Trinity as a word is not found in the pages of Scripture, but as an idea, it is. Trinity comes from the Latin word trinitas, which means threesome or threeness. The idea of three, the Trinity. All three were part of the incarnation. God the Father planned it, God the Son embodied it, and God the Holy Spirit empowered it. In 1 John chapter 5, verse number 7, the Bible says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one." Now, in the pages of Scripture, when we see that idea there, it says the Father and the Word. You help me out. What is the Word talking about? Jesus Christ. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." Jesus talking about Jesus Christ. So you have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, there are several examples, illustrations that have been given. And I'll give these to you to give you an idea to help maybe you understand the idea of the Trinity a little bit. Although all of these illustrations fall a little short of actually being what a good description of the Trinity is. One of those is that of the egg. The egg has a shell, and it has the white, and it has the yolk. All three of those are the egg. And yet they're all three distinct pieces. Where that illustration falls apart is they are not an egg if it's all by itself. If you just take the shell, you don't have an egg, right? So that's where it falls apart. Because with Jesus, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit, when they are apart, you still have God. It's still God, but they are all three one. But that gives you a little bit of a picture. Then you have the idea of H2O. H2O can exist in three different bodies or shapes or forms. That would be ice, water, and gas. Liquid. I misspoke. Liquid. Some of you are like, H2O is water. Yeah, I know. Liquid. In the different form it exists. So you have liquid, ice, and gas. It can exist in all three forms, but it's still water. Then you have another illustration, that of a human relationship. I am a man. I'm also a father. I'm also a son. All three, and yet it's still just me. So these illustrations, although they fall a little short of giving us a true picture, because you can't divide me into three people, because we believe that God the Father is, in fact, a person, the person of the Godhead, God the Father. He is who he is. He is a person in himself, God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. They all three can exist on their own, but they all three are one. You say, Pastor, I'm just more confused than when you started. I'm sorry. I know. It's a mystery. When you think about Christ, but we don't have to be able to explain it all. We just have to believe it. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, I hope the mystery of Christ have hope given you some insight to it, maybe learned a few things tonight. Let me close us in prayer, and Pastor Gus will come, and we'll do our prayer time and take your prayer request here as we close our service. Lord, we thank you for tonight and your love for us. We thank you, God, for the mystery of Jesus Christ. So many things of this truth that are hard for our minds to understand, but that are clearly taught in the pages of Scripture and that give life to what we have that is called Christianity. For without Jesus Christ, there is no Christianity. We thank you, God, for sending your Son, and we thank Jesus for giving his life for us, that we might be made the sons of God, adopted into his family. Lord, so many rich truths we've contemplated this evening. I thank you for them. And Lord, we pray you continue to give us understanding in these matters, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.